Well, it looks like we're finally approaching the book of Leviticus. That's probably your favorite book in the whole Bible, isn't it? No amens to that? You know, last week in Exodus chapter 40, the last chapter there, I mentioned that verses 16 through the end of the chapter, verse 38, is a very good introduction to the book of Leviticus. We find there in Exodus 40 and verse 16, Moses did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And we know, you know, that involved the making of the tabernacle, all the furnishings that went in, all the intricate things that had to be done. And then you come to verse 33 there, and it said, so Moses finished the work. And then verses 34 through 38, we find that this cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And that's exactly where and how the book of Leviticus begins. You know, this culminates what began back in chapter 25, verses 8 and 9, where the Lord says, let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture. So you shall make it. And of course, as already said, it says here Moses finished that work. So here these Israelites were at the foot of Mount Sinai, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So from the Levitical tribe was where the in the family of Aaron was where the priests of Israel came from. I'd like to point out, as we study these books that are so meticulous, like the book of Leviticus, that one of the best reasons for studying the Old Testament is so that we can better understand the New Testament. And if you, for instance, if you want to understand the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, study the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament. And through this study, we will refer to the book of Hebrews quite a bit. Right, the same cloud that had been guiding them, yes.
I guess this is the first time that it did not stay in that elevated position. It actually came down and represented the glory of God.
The first time that the cloud had actually came down, and that's a good point.
It kind of makes an impression because they love clouds up there all the time.
Right.
You know what people say, what they say it is.
Right. That would have to make an impression, wouldn't it? But again, you know, the Israelites were so caught up in what they had seen, you know, when they were in slavery in Egypt, and they'd kind of grown accustomed to that, hadn't they? And even some very great things like miracles in the New Testament, you would have thought that that affected people more than it did, wouldn't you? But it's just when you get ingrained in something, as they had, it's really hard to come out of it. Before we get into Leviticus, and by the way, I'm not going to do a verse-by-verse study. Probably it will be closer to a chapter-by-chapter study, actually. But before we do that, to kind of set the stage, turn with me to the New Testament, to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." The power of the New Testament or the New Covenant is that it makes all who are obedient to God a priest. So in order to understand our role as New Testament priests, as New Testament Christians, we need to understand the early priesthood. Now, why do you think that so many people either never study the book of Leviticus or very seldom do? We know that's true. They don't think there's any application. Yes, I think that's going to be one reason. Any others? The book of Leviticus is full of at least what seems to be rituals. I would call them rituals, really. I mean, they went through rituals. Now, that wasn't God's sole intention, as we know, but it being meticulous, you know, like I mentioned earlier, I think with most of us, it's just hard to get real excited about that. In the blood, you know, and all that. But it's really necessary to compare the physical of the Old Testament so that we can better understand the spiritual of the New Testament. And really, that's the best way to understand God's nature. You know, we can't fathom everything about God, but we can understand his nature, can't we? And I think that helps us to what we see in the Old Testament in books like this. It really helps us to understand the full nature of God. The Apostle Peter covers that in chapter 1, the first two chapters. I read from part of chapter 2 there. You know, it says there, if you had turned to 1 Peter chapter 2, back up there into chapter 1, verse 24 says, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." Now, we can look at the flesh there as representing the physical that I was talking about. And the idea is all things physical fade away, just like grass that's talking about there. I heard a preacher say one time that God prefigured his redemptive work in the Old Testament to be fulfilled in the New Testament. And I think that's true. And another good reason to study these books, Hebrews 10:1 says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered year after year, make perfect those who draw near." So when we study those things, no matter how meticulous they are or how out of the big picture we might tend to look at it, if we're going to understand how Christ made perfect what the old law couldn't, then we need to really understand those parts of the old law, that, you know, where Christ came along once and for all and perfected those things. And again, that's where it's good to study the book of Hebrews along with the book of Leviticus. Now, if we want to better understand Christ, believe it or not, the book of Leviticus can help us to do that. In the first seven chapters of the book of Leviticus, it gives basically the five basic sacrifices of Israel's religion, of the Hebrew religion. But why were they there? I mean, why were those sacrifices important to the Hebrew religion? And why blood sacrifices? We talked about this some before in our study in the book of Exodus. What did we say? God is holy. And mankind, in order to be in a covenant relationship with God, must be holy. It tells us that when we get to Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, and also in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. In order for us to be holy, we have to understand the very nature of God. As I said, God is pure and clean. You might say he's the very opposite of sin. And when we are born, we're neither born sinful or holy. We're neither when we're first born. But then when you become of an accountable age and sin comes into your life, then there is that need which God has set forth in order to restore mankind. He knows that, you know, when we're in sin, we're not acceptable servants. We're not acceptable in our service to God. And since all are sinners, sacrifice is required to atone for that sin. And a mediator is required. That's in either covenant. The mediator is required to stand between the holy God and the sinful person. God forgives because of an innocent party sacrifice. Whether, you know, whether it was an animal in the Old Testament or Christ in the New. And of course, love motivates God's his plan for us, his plan of redemption. And as sinners, we need to respond in love by keeping his commandments. 2 John verse 6. In order to find that forgiveness. God's law sets out the kind of response that's required, and of course, response amounts to doing something, right? So that's a work. So our response requires works, which amounts to lovingly obeying in faith. God doesn't forgive and in fact punishes those who don't accept his grace on his terms. Sacrifices require someone to suffer the penalty on someone else's behalf. It all boils down to this. God chose a gross system of blood sacrifice to show the absolute awful nature of sin. So that makes it worth studying. Now, as we study books like Leviticus in the Old Testament and Hebrews in the New Testament, we find the problems weren't unique to either in the Old Testament or in the first century. Today, we continue to suffer in principle from the same mistakes. And that's the reason why it's so important for us. And we need to learn from the mistakes of physical Israel. But again, why does it have to be so meticulous? Turn with me to the prophet Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, chapter 1. Isaiah, chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. Excuse me. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's case. So what was Isaiah saying there? Right, they didn't understand what I've been talking about, that there's a spiritual application, even though these are physical offerings, these very meticulous offerings, they are physical, and that is part of it. But there needs to be a balance, and they haven't learned that, have they, Bobby? It's not only what is offered is important, they must be offered with holy hands. And I don't mean by that when I use the term holy hands like certain denominations do. And that's not what Paul meant in 2 Timothy when he talked about when they were in prayer, the men would pray lifting up holy hands. He wasn't talking about the physicality of it. He was talking about the spiritual aspect of it. In other words, before a proper, acceptable worship to God can happen, the one doing the offering has to be clean of heart and righteous in living. See, that's what the prophet Isaiah was saying there. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there these words and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates of worship. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice, one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, and he goes on to say, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. That was said in Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. God makes it perfectly clear, sacrifices made by unfaithful people will not be accepted. Going through the motions with just words or deeds is not accepted by our Creator. All people must come before God with a good and pure heart before actions can be acceptable. As we prepare to go into this book of Leviticus, let's go in with this in mind. Ritualism has never been God's intention for worship. And as we study this book, let's keep in mind that even though the heart of worship weighs more than the outward actions of worship, both are required, aren't they? how we today approach God in worship, how we do it, our actions matter. Now, the heart of all that, the spiritual side of all that, is much more important than that, but both are, there's a balance there. And, you know, we as human beings tend to, you know, especially this day and time, I think, we tend to reduce religion to a once a week thing. We have that tendency, I think. This worship service just once a week, you know, instead of this this daily walk with God that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, about that living sacrifice. We're to live. Yes, we're to come together on the first day of the week, and we're to worship God on His terms, but it's still also an everyday thing. We're to be a living sacrifice. Now, chapter 1, if you're turned there in Leviticus, covers the laws for burnt offerings. Chapter 2 covers the laws for grain offerings. Chapter 3 covers the laws for peace offerings. And let's go to chapter 3 there. And I want to read the entire the entirety of chapter 3 to just remind us of just how meticulous this is, and see what kind of answers we can come up with here. Leviticus 3, beginning in verse 1. If his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers an animal from the herd, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw the blood against the sides of the altar, and from the sacrifice of the peace offering as a food offering to the Lord, he shall offer the fat covering the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar on top of the burnt offering, which is on the wood on the fire. It is a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord is an animal from the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offers a lamb for his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord, lay his hand on the head of his offering, and kill it in front of the tent of meeting, and Aaron's sons shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. Then from the sacrifice of the peace offering, he shall offer as a food offering to the Lord its fat. He shall remove the whole fat tail cut off close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, at the loins and the long lobe of the liver, that he shall remove with the kidneys, and the priest shall burn it on the altar as a food offering to the Lord. If his offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord and lay his hand on its head and kill it in front of the tent of meeting, and the sons of Aaron shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. Then he shall offer from it as his offering for a food offering to the Lord, the fat covering the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys, and the priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering with a pleasing aroma. All fat is the Lord's. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places that you eat neither fat nor blood. Now, is meticulous the right word here? I think it is. I mean, it's just amazing how specific this can be. I think we can see from this how meticulous it is and how bloody it is, why most people don't like studying the book of Leviticus. But, you know, you'll notice there in verse 5, at the end of verse 5, this translation said, it is a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. The King James says, sweet savor. How could this be a pleasing aroma to God? The results of what it accomplished. True. What? Obedience? Through obedience, that would be the sweet aroma. Yeah, that's true. You know, we find in the New Testament in Philippians chapter 4, when the brethren helped Paul in his spreading of the gospel, remember? And Paul called it a fragrant offering. There is the spiritual side again, right? He called it a fragrant offering, and he said it was a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Colossians 1:10 says, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord is fully pleasing to him. The obedience that Peggy was talking about. Hebrews 13:16 says, do not neglect to do good, and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. How we treat one another. Those living sacrifices again. How we live our life. And really, the book of Leviticus is ultimately teaching proper worship. Whether it be in our assembly on the first day of the week, or our daily worship to God. Absolute obedience. In a life of sacrifice that's holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. I just quoted from part of Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Now, as we go through this book, and you'll notice there in as you go into chapter 4, laws for sin offerings. And then it gets into chapter 5, and it gets, you know, more specific about a certain place you may be when you sin. And all the problems you might run into trying to do exactly, you know, what the Lord calls for. Then it goes on into the laws for guilt offerings and into the priests and their offerings, which we covered pretty good in the book of Exodus. But next week, we will try to get into a little bit more in the book of Hebrews, looking at the comparison to of the whole idea of this in Leviticus being a shadow of the real thing, those true things that it talks about in Leviticus chapter 10. Bow with me as we dismiss with prayer. Our Holy Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful day, and we thank you for the good health you give us and the ability to be here and study your word and to hopefully lift one another up and hopefully help one another to understand more about what you are looking for in a sacrifice, in that ultimate sacrifice of Christ Jesus, and that ultimate hope that we have through him to reach that heavenly goal one day. Help us, Father, to study the context of all these type books, and help us to learn more about you and your nature, and how we can better please you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.